Wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. Now, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 tells you the consequences of that. And last week, we just looked at the first half of that, the negative part of that equation. The wages of sin is death, the negative side. Today, we're going to look at the other side of the coin, on the other side of the divide, but the free gift of God is eternal life. I'm struck by the fact that the wages of sin is death. A wage is something that you earn. In other words, and we talked about what death means here, it's not merely physical death. Romans 5:12 addresses that. We said death always connotes separation in the Bible. Physical death is the separation of your body and spirit, James 2:26. Spiritual death, you're separated from a right relationship with God, Isaiah 59:1-2. But if you die spiritually separated from God, you're going to be eternally separated from Him. And the Bible says this is the second death in the book of Revelation. It's called the second death. It's an eternal death. Don't want to be a part of that death. Here, this is what we're talking about. The wages of sin. Not mere physical death here, but eternal separation from God. In other words, you earn the right to go to hell. I know that doesn't make us comfortable to hear that. We don't like to talk about it. But it describes being lost as a wage. You've earned it. And I know it's uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about it. It doesn't make for good Easter Sunday morning thing to hear. But every single person who's lost on Judgment Day, there'll be no one who's lost that doesn't deserve it. Have you ever thought about that? It doesn't give us any pleasure, nothing happy to think about. But there'll be no person on judgment. Well, that's not fair. Well, that shouldn't have been the case with them. It's a wage. It's something that's been earned. There'll be everyone who is finally lost in hell will have deserved to be there. Makes us uncomfortable, but it's what the Bible teaches nonetheless. It's a wage. But on the other hand, if the wage of sin is death, notice how eternal life is described. A gift. And not only a gift, a free gift. A free gift. Is that right? Absolutely. Absolutely it is, which means that it cannot be earned. You cannot earn. You earn the right to be lost, but there is no... The flip side of that is not, well, just like you earn the right to be lost, you can earn the right to go to heaven. No, no. No, that's a free gift. But it's this portion of the passage, the B part, the second half, that is so misunderstood by our friends, by our neighbors, so many, in fact, in the religious world, that the second part of this passage, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, the second half of this passage is virtually meaningless as far as their interpretation of it is concerned. And what I mean by that is this. Those words have meaning. The free gift of God. Eternal life. And what does that mean? In Christ Jesus. To so many in the religious world, this second half of the verse is virtually meaningless other than it's just a kind of flowery way to say you're saved. That's kind of how they take it. Well, it just means you're saved. It just means you're saved. We want to look at each word. Each word has meaning. Each word is inspired of God. And the popular thought today is this. That salvation is unconditional. In other words, to say the same thing another way, there are no conditions attached to it. Or if there is a single condition, it is that of faith alone. That's the popular idea today with so many religious people. It's either there's nothing, no conditions attached, or faith only. Well, if I can say so, salvation is a two-way street. Salvation is a two-way street. There is the giver, right? And there is the what? The receiver. A man cannot give something that someone else will not receive. Someone says, what? A man cannot give something that someone else will not receive. He can offer it. He can offer it. But he can't force them to accept his gift. And what I want to do this morning, give you my game plan. I want to notice four main texts, kind of a text and a companion, but four main texts that illustrate. This is going to be our thrust today. which demonstrate that even though salvation is a gift, it's a free gift from God. It cannot be earned. It can't be merited. What we're going to demonstrate is that even though it's a free gift, it will never avail anyone, which just means it won't do you any good, unless you're willing to receive it. I think it'll be helpful to learn the text we're going to go over this morning so we can share them when we study with our friends and neighbors, because it's so important to learn. What does it mean that salvation is a free gift? How do I know when I've received it? How do I receive it? Do I have to do anything? Is there nothing to be done? If there is something to do, what is it? All right, let's begin in the Old Testament. If you have your Old Testament, Joshua chapter 6 is where we're going to start. Joshua 6 deals with the conquest of the city of Jericho after the children of Israel have crossed over the Jordan River. This is one of those Bible stories that most of us probably learned as children. Who has verse 2 and will be willing to read it? Joshua 6, verse 2.
And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor."
All right. I've got underlined and bolded on the screen. Circle in your Bible if you make notes in it. Circle that word, given. See, Jehovah said, "See, I have given into your hand, Jericho." Given is a verb. Given is a verb. What would the noun form of that verb be? Gift, right? Gift is the noun. And God speaks here by way of anticipation. He had not given them the city of Jericho. They're going to conquer this city as the chapter unfolds. But it was so certain that if they obeyed the conditions that He set down, it would be a done deal. Now, drop down. Brother Mabry, would you read verse 16 as well?
"And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'"
All right. I've circled it again. I circled given in verse 2. I've connected it. I just drew a little line down to verse 16, circled given there as well. Twice in this chapter, we're told they were given the city. But if you remember the story, you recall that God had given them some conditions, hadn't He, on how to take the city. I always get these confused. Even now I have to double check. Now, was it once around? You remember? For 6 days, what do they have to do? All right, you go around it once a day. Once a day for 6 days. Just march around it. Don't lift a bow and arrow. Don't throw a spear. You don't have to do anything like that. Just march around the city once a day for 6 days. And then He said on the seventh day, what did He do on the seventh day? Go around it seven times. Go around the city seven times. And then He says, blow the trumpets and give a great shout. And when you do, those walls will fall down flat. And so someone says, what are you getting at? Well, we see that these terms were conditional, right? They were conditions of having that city given to them. Now, let me ask you this. What if they had said this? What if, you know, He said in verse 2, "I've given you the city of Jericho." In verse 16, "I have given you the city." And He says, "Here's what you do. Walk around it once a day for 6 days. Seventh day, walk around it seven times. Give a shout. It's going to fall down. Blow the trumpets." What if they had said, "Well, now, no, Lord. I mean, you've already said that you're giving us this city, and now you're going to hedge on that? And now you're going to hedge on that? You're going to lay down some conditions? No, no, we can't do anything, Lord. You have given us this city. If we walked around these walls, people might think we're trying to earn the city. That wouldn't be right. That's works, salvation. We can't walk around the walls, so no, can't do that. You've given it to us, Lord." Anybody here this morning believe that they would have been given the city of Jericho, that the walls would have fallen down if they had disobeyed the Lord's conditions? Do you think they would have been given that city? Absolutely not. You know, the New Testament actually has an inspired commentary on this. If you make notes in your Bible beside verse 16, you may have a center column reference, but I never noticed them. I like to write them out anyway, so I'll see them. Hebrews 11:30. Hebrews 11:30 is a commentary on what the kind of faith that was involved entails. The Hebrews writer said, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been compassed about for 7 days." Did the walls of Jericho fall by faith, yes or no? Yes, they did. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And then the question is, when did they fall? Did they fall before or after they walked around them? Right? By faith, the walls fell after they had been walked around 7 days. And so let me ask you this. If they had said, "No, Lord, that's not what we're going to do," would those walls have fallen? Of course not. Of course not. Now here's my point. By faith, they received this gift. But it was not unconditional. There were terms. There were terms that they had to comply with in order for the Lord to give them that city. Now, isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Is that difficult to fathom at all? You know, it's really not. That's not difficult at all. And you see the nature of the faith that saves. It's an obedient faith and not faith only. Now, I don't think anybody in here, anybody that we talk with, I don't know that anybody would disagree with that proposition. If they say they believe the Bible, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. You know what my students at school have a hard time doing? Taking something, you can go over something with them. You've taught this subject. And then if you ask a question on the test that's asking them, all right, take what you learned, take what you know, and you know they know it because you've gone over it, you've quizzed them on it, and you know either they're wonderful cheaters, which always is a possibility. They probably know. And then you ask them, take what you've learned and then apply it to another situation. Can you do that? That's the hardest thing for them to do. Right, they'll go, "This is what you'll probably..." "We didn't go over that. Well, you didn't go over that. Why is that on the test?" I said, if you mean I didn't give you this problem beforehand and give you the answer to it and then give it to you again, yeah, but no. Right? We went over this subject and now I'm going to give you this subject in a different scenario, a different situation, and see, can you take what you know and can you apply it? Well, here we go. This is simple. God said, "I've given you the city, given it to you. It's yours. Walk around it, right? Shout, blow the trumpets." So it was a gift. Was it a gift? It was a gift. Did they have to do something to receive it? They did. All right? Now let's go to the New Testament, to the golden text. Where am I headed if I'm going to the golden text of the New Testament? John 3:16. And it's a wonderful text. Let's take what we learned. What did we learn again? What did he say? A gift can have conditions without the grace of the giver being negated. Was that still God's grace giving them the city? It was. Did they earn it? Did they earn that city walking around? Was there any military virtue in walking around a wall? Is that what people will do today? "I'm going to get a wall to fall. What are you going to do? I'm going to walk around it once a day. And the seventh day, I'm going to hit it 7 times. I'm going to yell real loud. It's going to fall down." No. All right, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He..." What? "He gave." That's a verb, right? He gave. What would the noun form of that be? Gift. Well, what was the gift? Yeah, His Son, His only begotten Son. So Jesus Christ is the gift. God gave, and He gave His Son. You might put a note beside that. See Galatians 1, 3, and 4, because Jesus also gave Himself. It wasn't something He was forced to do. He chose to do it. So God gave, but Galatians 1, 3, and 4, Jesus gave. Galatians 2, 20, that Ben sings with our kids. I can't even quote now Galatians 2, 20 without hearing little voices singing it, and that's okay. I am crucified. I even sing it the way that they parse it out. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." If somebody asks you, does Jesus love you? And you say, yes, He loves me. Can you show me a verse? Could you do it? We'd all go to John 3:16. That's talking about the Father. God so loved that He gave. Could you show me a verse that says Jesus loves you? Galatians 2:20 would be a wonderful verse to go to, would it not? But that's not our point. Okay. John 3:16, God gave His Son. Turn back and put a note here. Just reference back to John 1:11. John 1:11. This is part of the prologue in John's Gospel. John 1 verse 10 says, talking about Jesus, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Did you know that Jesus made the world? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's plural. God is plural there. Not that there are multiple gods. Three personalities make up the divine essence. In the beginning, God created. The verb created there is singular. Well, that's interesting. It shows the Godhead was united in creation. Genesis 1:26, you get a hint of that because it says, let us. God said, let us make man in our image. All three members of the Godhead were involved in the creation. I think of God the Father as the architect of the plan. I think of the Holy Spirit as the overseer of the plan. And I think of Jesus Christ as the actual builder. John 1:10 says, He was in the world. The world was made by Him. If you look back up at John 1 verse 3, it says, all things, in fact, were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus. But now notice verse 11. He was in the world, the world was made by Him, but the world knew Him not. And then verse 11 says, He came unto His own, and His own, what? Received Him not. His own here is a reference to the Jewish people. So, in John 3:16, you have reference to the giver, God the Father, to the gift, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, chapter 1, you have the response of the people to whom He was given. And what was their response? No. No. Many of them, the majority of them, perhaps said no. We will not receive Him. Well, now again, what does that tell you about a gift? What does it tell you about a gift? It has to be received. You can't force someone, you can offer it. God gave His Son and they said, no thank you. No thank you. Right? A gift has to be received. I don't carry money in my wallet. At any given time, my daughters have more money, paper money, than I do. If I want something, maybe I can go to Brianna, and if I'm nice, maybe she'll buy me something. You know? But let's say, just for a fictitious example, if I pulled a $20 bill out of my wallet, offered you a $20 bill, I'll give this to you. What would you have to do? You have to get up and get it, right? You've heard preachers use that illustration for years and years. There's no way you could take advantage of my offer without exercising some volition in order to get it. Never be able to spend it. Well, that is reception on your part. But that idea, and it's so simple, that idea that we've just gone over, what? That a gift can have conditions and still be a gift. Right? You have to receive the gift. It can be offered, but like the Jews, they refused it. They said no thank you to the gift. We have to receive the gift on God's terms. In Joshua 6, the gift was Jericho. The terms were walk around the city X number of times. We're building in our lesson this morning, in our the gift we're talking about in Romans 6, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we're building towards. Do you not want that gift? The free gift of God is eternal life. That's what we want. Well, what are its conditions? How do I receive it? But we're still building our case. We're still building our case because this, as simple as this sounds, and it is, this is so widely misunderstood by your friends and neighbors in the denominational community. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 records Jesus' Galilean ministry. It's the only chapter in John that is devoted to that portion. It was a two-year period of Jesus' ministry, but John only gives one chapter to it, probably because Matthew, Mark, and Luke devoted the bulk of their Gospels to that ministry. But John chapter 6 records the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle recorded by all four Gospels. Well, we're told that many were following Jesus not because they were interested in spiritual food, but because they wanted their stomachs satisfied. He said, "You're following me really because you want your bellies filled." Notice verse 27. Jesus says to them, "Work not for the food that perishes." What is the food that perishes? It's physical food, isn't it? In this case, the loaves and the fish that he had given them. But then he says, "But for the food which abides unto eternal life." Now, after that word "but," there needs to be a verb supplied for the second half of the sentence. He says, "Work not for the food which is perishing, but do what? Work, supplied necessarily, for the food which abides unto eternal life." It ought to be in italics in your Bibles. It may not be. It ought to be. But here is a command. Here is a command that you have to work for the food which results in eternal life. And then notice what he says, "which the Son of Man shall" what? "Give unto you." Connect "give" back with the term "work." In other words, listen to this. There can be work that is simply synonymous with obeying. And that's a concept that many are not aware of. Jesus said, "Work. Don't work for the food which perishes. Don't work for the fish and the bread." He says, "Work for the food which abides unto eternal life." Jesus is going to say later on in this chapter, is it verse 35? "I am the bread of life." Right? Work for that food. And it is a gift. So obeying and receiving a gift, they're not, what's the phrase I'm looking for? They're not mutually exclusive. They're not contradictory. They're complementary terms. There is something to be done if I want to receive that gift. Faith is a gift, right? Faith is a gift. It's a condition. Repentance is a condition. Confession of your faith is a condition. Baptism for the remission of your sins is a condition. Let me show you that real quick. We won't detour too long. Look at Matthew 12:41, just real quick. It's not wise, which is just a polite way of saying it's wrong, it's not right to argue that there are no conditions in the plan of salvation. Matthew 12:41. Will someone read that for us, please? All right, the men of Nineveh, circle the word "repented." They repented when they heard Jonah preach. Jesus is condemning the people that he's talking with. He said the people of Nineveh, they're going to rise up in judgment because when Jonah went to them and preached, they repented. Right? He says, "And here I am, I'm greater than Jonah, I'm preaching to you, and you're not repenting." Right. Now, beside Matthew 12:41, you circled "repented." The men of Nineveh repented. Put a note, if you don't have a reference there, that says, see Jonah 3, verse 10. Jonah 3, verse 10. Does anyone have Jonah 3:10 they don't mind to read? You can turn to the Old Testament. I got so used to having tabs in my Bible when I was a boy. I don't know if having tabs in a Bible was good or bad. I loved those tabs when I was a boy. And I got to where I depended on them. Even now, I'm like, okay, did he just say, what book did he say? Zechariah? Okay, give me a second. Habakkuk? Uh-oh. Let me find H-A-B on my tab.
God saw what they did. How they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them.
All right, good. When God saw what they did, King James there, I think, has God saw their works. Same difference. God saw their what? Their works. God saw what they did. I've circled in my Bible, Jonah 3:10, God saw their works. God saw their deeds is the same thing. God saw what they did, depending on what your translation says. God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. What's another word for turning from your evil way? Repent. Now, put those two passages together. Jesus said the men of Nineveh repented. Was that necessary for them if they wanted to be spared? Absolutely. But what does Jonah 3:10 call it? Calls it a work. God saw what they did. God saw their deeds, their works. Well, here's the point. Let's make it live. Can you take that and apply it to today? Right? God expects us today to repent, doesn't He? Acts 17:30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's a work. Right? But there can be work in the Bible that's just synonymous with obeying God. So, we're building. We're building. Baptism is described as a work, Colossians 2, verse 12, ASV. And now, here we are. Ephesians chapter 2 is where I want you to turn. Let's say what we've said, because that's always fun to do, as you turn to Ephesians 2:8. Joshua 6, I've given you the city. Walk around it, shout, blow the trumpets. They did, it fell. Was it still a gift, even though they had to do a few things? Yes, it was a gift. The fact that there were conditions laid down to that militate against it still being gifted did not. If they hadn't walked around it, would the walls have fallen? No. We see that. We amplify that. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. Jesus is a gift. Does everyone receive Him? No. John 1:11, they received Him not. So a gift has to be received. Right? We see that in John 6. Don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that abides. And we could keep reading there in John 6, by the way, we didn't, because they heard that and they said, well, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And then in verse 29, what did Jesus say? I guess we should have read that. What did Jesus say in John 6, 29? They said, what do we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent, which is just a way of saying, believe in Me. Now, if you ask so many people today in the religious world, you don't have to do anything to be saved because that'd be a work. And you say, well, what do you have to do? You have to believe. They'll agree you have to believe. What did Jesus say belief was? A work. John 6, 29. What do we do to work the works of God? Believe. You mean to tell me belief is a work? It is. What kind of work? One that God commands. The Bible talks about different kinds of works, and that's what we're going to see here. This is kind of what we're building to. Ephesians 2:8 is a favorite text of a lot of people. If they don't have any other passage memorized besides John 3:16, they've probably got this one. And I love Ephesians 2:8. For by grace have you been saved. Let's stop there. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We're sinners. If we're talking about what we deserve, even though it makes us uncomfortable, it's true. We could all shake our heads, yes. If we went by what we deserve to go to hell. That's what we all deserve. We go, I don't want to talk about it. That's what the Bible teaches. If we're going by what we deserve, we don't want what we deserve, though, do we? Right? We want God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Right? Well, there is a plan that God implemented so that we don't have to be lost. And that plan is the result of His grace, His mercy extended towards us. So by grace have you been saved. And then He says, through faith. Faith then is something that the human being has. That's our part of the equation. Now look at the B part of verse 8. And that not of yourselves. Someone says, well, see? I mean, look, that says you don't have to do anything. No. That's not what it says. It doesn't say you don't have to do anything. It's already implied in the earlier part of the verse that you have to believe. What it does mean, What it does mean is that you don't have it within you to concoct a plan of salvation. No matter how good you've been, you've not been perfect. And all it takes is one sin to condemn you forever. The wages of sin is death. You are hopeless in terms of doing anything about your salvation on your own. You know, you can't sit down and carve out a plan of salvation that'll save you. And then Paul says this, and key on it. It is the gift of God. Is that true? Well, certainly it is. Certainly it is. Are we going to say, no, that's false doctrine you're teaching to say salvation is a gift? No, we're not going to say that. That would be wrong. Now, Paul says, not of works. And that's another phrase that folks sometimes camp out on. Well, see, it's not of works. It's not of works. Listen. There are all kinds of works mentioned in the New Testament. Did you know that? There are works of Satan mentioned in the New Testament. You suppose we're saved by works of Satan? There are works of God described in the New Testament. This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you believe. There are works of man, human works that cannot save us. Paul talks in the book of Romans about works of the law of Moses. By the deeds of the law, he said, there shall no flesh be justified. So you can't just pick out the word works and attach any old meaning to it. The context has to determine the meaning. Well, what kind of works are we talking about here then? Works that you think of. Works that you implement. Works that you write a creed on. You're not saved by those kinds of works. Not of works, he says, lest any man should boast. What Paul means is this. If you could write up your own plan of salvation, you could simply say, goodbye, God, I don't need you. Goodbye, Christ, I don't need you. I have written up my own plan of salvation. But it can't be done. It cannot be done. So there's no way any man could boast. Now, keep reading. I don't have this on the slide, but I should. Keep reading in verse 10. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And here's what I want to focus on. Created where? What is the phrase that follows? Created where? In Christ Jesus. I think about from time to time, okay, what verses do I want my children to know as they grow up? And I'm glad we sing Galatians 2:20. I want them to know Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. I want them to know that. I want them to know Acts 10, verse 38, Jesus went about doing good. I love that verse. I love it. Our Savior went about doing good. We ought to go and do likewise. But I want them to know these two in addition. There are two passages in the Bible, two, that tell us specifically how we get into Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10 says that salvation is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 1 says that grace is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Romans 3:24 says that redemption is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All these blessings in Christ. I want my children to know. How do you get into Christ? That's where all the spiritual blessings are. That's where forgiveness, that's where grace, that's where salvation abound. Can you tell me how you go from outside of Christ to being in Christ? What are the passages? There are two. Do you know them? Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3. Good, very good. And in both passages, the phrase is the same. baptized into Christ. Those are two passages that if you've never jotted down, oh, please jot them down. How do I get into Christ? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put Christ on. Galatians 3, verse 27. We are buried with Him by baptism into death. Because Romans 6, 3 says, right, we're baptized into Him. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way to get into that relationship other than by consummating your faith, by being immersed, being baptized into Him. Now, here's what I want to do before we close. I want to compare this text in Ephesians 2 that's so often misunderstood. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Drop down, turn the page to Ephesians chapter 5. Because I want to compare this text with another in that same Ephesian letter. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul uses an analogy. Husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it. Notice verse 26, the A part. That He might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of water by the Word. Now, you ought to make a chart at the bottom of your page if you've got room and compare those two passages. Look at Ephesians 2:8. We are saved through faith. Look at Ephesians 5:26. We are cleansed by the washing of water through the Word. If we say cleansed, look at verse 26. If we say cleansed, cleansed from what? Right? Cleansed from sin. Cleansed from the guilt of sin. It's the same thing as redeemed, saved, pardoned. We are cleansed by the washing of water with the Word. The Word there is a reference to the gospel message. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again. What's the washing of water here? What's that a reference to? Baptism, right? How do I know that? Because it harmonizes with every other passage of this nature. Titus 3 and verse 5 is a parallel, the washing of regeneration. John 3, 5 is also a parallel where Jesus said, born of water. Now let me ask you this, and this is what we're getting to. Is Paul contradicting himself between Ephesians 2:8 and Ephesians 5:26? Is he saying one thing in chapter 2, that salvation is a gift and baptism is excluded, and then he says just a few chapters later that you're cleansed and baptism is included? Is he contradicting himself? Of course not. I wouldn't want to take a position that painted an apostle in such an unflattering way. So here's the question. How am I saved through faith? Do you see? It's when I'm cleansed by the washing of water through the Word. Now let's go back to our passage in Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. But the gift, not only the gift, the free gift, because you can't earn it. You can't earn it. The free gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So what have we said? Is salvation a free gift? Absolutely. But it's not unconditional. It's not unconditional. Joshua 6, I've given you Jericho. Walk around the walls. They did. It fell. Today, Romans 6, salvation is a free gift. It's found where? In Christ Jesus. What do I need to do if I want to receive that gift? I need to get in Christ Jesus. How do I do that? I'm baptized into Christ Jesus. When I've done that, am I earning my salvation? Absolutely not. No more than those Israelites earned the walls falling down when they walked around them. What am I doing? Complying with the conditions that God has set down. We need to be able to put these passages in balance. And I hope you'll remember some of these examples that I've given. Maybe the next time you encounter someone who sincerely believes that salvation is unconditional or else by faith only, maybe you can gently, you know, lead them through these texts and show them, bring them to a resolution to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by being baptized into Him. Isn't that simple? Isn't that so simple to understand? I appreciate your time this morning very much. Thank you for being here. So very grateful for your presence.